Let's keep that spirit of fellowship and also of worship. Now, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, I would encourage you to follow me in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. If you would like to follow in, you know, using the Pew Bibles, it is on page 1661. This is a great story about Jesus teaching us something more about being a forgiven person and also having a forgiving heart. Let's read together. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your sin." Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin."
Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, we are so thankful for your amazing grace. We are so thankful that, Lord, you've not counted our sins against us as you should. And today, God, we pray that you just really make us aware of mercy and fill us with a spirit of thanksgiving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about a bunch of things. This week, as I was preparing the message, I was thinking about things that I'm thankful for. And, you know, last week I talked about, you know, thankfulness is so important. I think thankfulness and worship really go hand in hand. And that's why I talked about worship last week. And today I wanted a different spin on Thanksgiving. You know, one of the things I'm so thankful for is what we did in the call to worship today, just along with the psalmist. You know, something that I've prayed very often recently is, you know, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. How great is God's grace to us? And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about today. Before I do, I just wanted us to think about some things. You know, have you ever been in life where you've come across someone who doesn't quite do what you want? You know, I know we were just joking around as we were greeting each other. Some people were saying, you know, some parents are really glad you shared that, Sam. You know, but you know, the children's time is also for the adults too, right? I mean, we don't do the bam bam thing, or maybe you do, I don't know. But you know, the thing is, but the concept is the same, isn't it? You know, sometimes we come across someone who hurts us and we're thinking about hurting them back. We meet people who are not like us, you know? And then we just feel something negative towards them because they don't look like us. They don't fit like us. They don't understand us fully. And so this kind of like this negative sort of energy, we just want to point it back to them. When people judge us, we're saying, "Well, you judge me like this, then I'm going to judge you like that." And you know, no one knew this more than Jesus, I think, if we read in John chapter 8, that many were divided in who Jesus was. In fact, we read right before this passage that you all read, we read that many were divided about, you know, was Jesus this prophet? You know, was he some teacher? And you know, some said, you know, he can't be a prophet because they believed and understood the scriptures to say that no prophet could come out of Galilee. You know, they judged Jesus not as who he said he was. They wrote him off as a liar or as a heretic. And some want to even kill him because they couldn't stand him. And it's interesting is that this whole controversy is here, and then we just switch very quickly to this chapter that we just read today. You know, many people went home, but Jesus went up to the Mountain of Olives. And the next day, we read right away that he's in the temple and he's teaching. And this is where he comes across a very interesting situation. But to think about that, you know, like, it's easy, isn't it, when we come in to a community of anybody, in our families, the people that we love. It's strange, isn't it, that the people that we love the most can hurt us the most? You know, the people that we care about the most just are very, very gifted in finding those very sensitive spots of our hearts and just jabbing it. And how should we respond as Christians? How do we respond in light of who God is? And that's what I wanted to talk about today. And this is what happens. Before Jesus, we see that the people had dragged this woman into the courts. And they told the teacher and everyone there that she was an adulterer. Interestingly, I'm just using this as a little side note. You know, the law does actually require for the man to be there as well. So they weren't actually being so righteous as they declared. But can you imagine the situation? This woman is just dragged out in public, shamed before everyone. Look at this woman's problems. Like, look at what she's done. And it's put Jesus in a very uncomfortable spot, too. Jesus, if you know the law so well, what are you going to do? Because they're thinking, oh, Jesus is probably a nice guy. I'm just going to let her off the hook. But if he does that, we got him, because that means he doesn't care about God's law. And then he's no prophet. And some people say, well, then if he, like, you know, orders everyone to stone this woman, then they're like, well, see, then Jesus isn't very loving, is he? And see, whatever he does, he's stuck. And, you know, it's usually at this moment, you know, the show goes to a commercial break, and we're all wondering, what is our hero going to do? Because I don't have any idea what's going to happen. In the name of doing the right thing, they felt... The crowds felt that the stoning was the right thing to do. You know, Jesus, you're so smart. Tell us what to do. You're not going to stand up for this sinning woman, are you? And you know, sometimes when we disagree with someone, we want to throw them in front of God, and we want to say, God, do the right thing. You're not going to stand in the way of the right thing, are you, God? And this is what we call testing God. You know, sometimes I get so upset about how people hurt me. And I just want to, you know, in my prayers, in my thoughts, in my heart, in my emotions, I just want to throw it before God and say, God, you know what to do. And then Jesus does something very interesting. Very curious. He doesn't respond at all. And he does one of these Jesus things that I call it a Jesus thing, because he does this thing that I never would have thought of, you know. And he doesn't even answer them, and he just kind of bends down and he writes. And growing up, I had no idea. Like, I mean, Jesus, there's an angry mob here. There's this woman who's like completely an emotional wreck, probably. And you're just going to start, you know, a little doodling in the sand. You know, Jesus, I think you're out of touch. And sometimes I feel like, God, you're not answering the way I want. And I'm thinking, God, you're out of touch. But what God is doing is he's trying to tell us something here. And you have to understand that the people who are reading the Gospel of John have some understanding of the scriptures. And we don't know what he wrote. And the fact that we don't know might mean that it's not really about the content of what he's writing is important, but the fact that Jesus is writing something is actually important. And I remember being in seminary, my professor asked me, have you ever thought about a time when God wrote something? And so I scrolled through my feeble memory banks, and I was having a really hard time thinking about it. The only thing I could think of was maybe the Daniel thing. I don't know, he's scrolling something weird on the wall. I can't remember that. But he says, no, You don't have to think that hard. What did God write that was very fundamental to who he was with the people of God in the Old Testament? And I was thinking about the Ten Commandments. It's like, yes, the Ten Commandments. And we all know the story about the Ten Commandments that God kind of gave them. In these Ten Commands, I have revealed my heart for the way that I desire for my people to live. They weren't these harsh commands of, like, do your homework, you know? It wasn't this kind of divine rebuke from God above. It was more, this is the way to live in the blessed life that I've given you. But the thing is, after they had received these tablets, they had gone their own way. They worshiped, you know, another idol. And in anger, Moses broke the tablets, and we read that God wrote again. And isn't it interesting in this story that God has written again? John is definitely writing as one who says that Jesus is God and is from the Father. So when Jesus writes, it's as if God himself is writing again. And imagine that image. If you're a a devout student of the Word, you know that when Jesus is writing, it's setting off this biblical picture that's igniting their biblical imaginations. And as they're talking about judgment, as they're talking about law, as they're ready to just throw these stones at this woman, there is Jesus just like personifying that image of God writing out the law. And imagine, if I came before you today, not as, you know, Sam, because I'm just one of you, your mere associate pastor. But what if I came to you today, and what if Jesus was here in this service, and he came right to the front, and he wrote out the Ten Commandments before you? And then he'd say, who is bold enough to cross this line of God's word? Who do you think here in this room could walk across and say, yes, I have fulfilled that revelation of those 10 things that have shown the blessed way of living for God? And maybe some of us might think, well, yeah, sure, no problem. I mean, I haven't killed anyone, right? That's usually the first one we try and X off. And then, all the other stuff, really. Well, yeah, I suppose in a way I have lied or thought about other things or maybe not really honored the Sabbath, but you know, God knows, it's okay, I can cross. But usually those who are the quickest to cross are the ones who are not very familiar with God's law. How easy it is to jump over that line and pick up that first stone if we're not aware of what God has written. How easy it is to make quick judgments of who the Messiah is when you think you know the scriptures better than God himself. You know, it's easy to judge people around us when we're not aware of what God's judgment is for us. You know, mercy is very easily received. But you don't really understand mercy until you know what you've been saved from. You see, a lot of times in church, we talk about grace. We talk about this amazing grace. And we have forgotten what's so amazing about it. We've talked about it, you know, ad nauseum, at great length, about how God has forgiven you. But have we really gotten inside, why has he forgiven me? What is it that had to be so important they had to forgive me? And sometimes we forget about it. When we forget that, if it costed his one and only son, then surely it must have been a great thing to forgive. And you don't understand mercy if you think a stone is easy to throw. And you know, I find it really interesting in John chapter 8, in this account of Jesus, it's the older ones who drop the stones first. And, you know, I think one of the blessings that a lot of younger people at this church can learn is we can learn from the older people who have gone through their experience. We can learn from their wisdom and what they've gone through. And usually The older ones are more honest about what they've done wrong. If you've lived long enough, you realize we're not perfect. No one is perfect. And if you're older, you realize that as many mistakes as I've made, it doesn't make sense to jump on the mistakes of others. You know, one thing I want to challenge for the younger members of our congregation, you know, God loves our youthfulness, our enthusiasm, our energy. But, you know, one thing we need to rein in is our arrogance. You know, I know we wake up some days and we're thinking, like, we're here to change the world. We're going to change this church. We're going to just turn it upside down, blah, 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 blah. But, you know, sometimes some of the most difficult times of pastoring for me have been with, like, youth and college, where they're just so excited about this idea, this picture of righteousness, you know, this picture of God's church on fire. But it's like, have you not looked at the law before you? Like, wouldn't you walk a little slower if you realized how great and serious this responsibility is to walk before our God? You know, the longer life is, we should have an understanding that there's no one righteous on our own strength. We all have parts of our lives that we're not right for whatever reason. But I also appeal to the older generation to give grace and be patient with the younger, who may speak unaware of what they're going to learn later on. You know, I remember thinking in college, if I could just go back to elementary school, I would have this hands down. I wouldn't be so insecure and weird, you know, at the drinking fountain or this or that. You know, team sports, I wouldn't be really wrapped up in all these strange things. But, you know, obviously no one can do that. Of course, childhood looks so simple when you're older. But it requires patience, doesn't it? You know, I know some of you who have, like, raised four kids. You look at that couple that's got their new baby, and they're so careful with it. They think, like, anyone coughs in the room, like, it's going to get infected, and, like, the baby is going to, like, go into this relapse or something. And, like, oh, my baby. And, like, the one with the four kids, like, look, I've had four kids. You'll get over it, you know. The thing drops on the ground. You just go, like, it's fine. Just feed it something, you know. It's fine. It's fine. You know, being the third child, I remember with my oldest sister, my mom was, like, very strict with my oldest sister, and then the second, a little less. And with me, it's kind of like, yeah, just come home whenever. I don't know. What's your name? Yeah, you know. And it's very casual. But, you know, don't you realize is that, you know, as we get older, we realize there needs to be patience, doesn't there? Because we're all learning. My father, who's now in approaching his 70s, he's still learning. You know, he's never had all of his kids married. This is a new phase for him. And, you know, when he becomes 80 and 90, you know, if God wills so, he'll still be learning. And so God is asking for patience and grace. And, you know, one of the greatest dangers of a church community is that we forget this grace, this divine patience that God has given to us. We no longer become a place of thankfulness. We no longer remember that we're a community of forgiven sinners. Have you ever thought about that? The only reason that we're gathered here today is not because we get along, because we're like great people. It's because we're all forgiven by God's grace. So think about it. Get a room full of, you know, forgiven sinners. It's going to be messy, right? It's going to be a difficult place. If we want to take the approach of these Pharisees here in the scripture that we've read, surely everyone should be thrown to the front. And everyone should get a stone thrown at them. Who's going to build a community of grace if we continue to forget that God has forgiven us? No one's going to want to get close to each other because we're not going to share the deeper things. You know, one of the things that is so maddening for me as a pastor about church is like the incessant small talk. You know, we just, hey, how are you doing? Good, good, good. You know? I'm not even interested in your response. I just need to make sure I smile and move on. And, you know, it's such a challenge, isn't it, to find a place. You know, maybe it's difficult on Sunday when there's so many people, but do you have a place in your life where you can get deeper with each other and share your heart, share your life? And some people say, I don't want to do that. Why is that? Because if I throw myself out there, surely someone's going to throw a stone. But could we be a place where we remember God's grace over us? And that we know that if we share something deep to our hearts, we would give love and not throw stones. You know, let's not blame it on poor welcoming or poor programming. I know many churches where we've created a culture of learning how to lie comfortably and politely with each other for fear of people knowing the truth about who we are and risk being judged. You know, this is one of the hardest tasks, I think, for high school students, is to be real. You know, in a light of a world that gives you so many images of this is what you should look like, this is how you should behave, this is what you should, like, want to buy, it's hard to find out who you are. Because we're all scared, like, if I really step out and be who I am, is it okay? Would God throw something at me? Would people throw something at me? And let me tell you, beyond these walls, people do throw things at you, if you're honest. But in this church, God's law is written out before us. Who would be bold enough to throw a stone over that line? How can I judge a brother when I know that I too have been wrong in my own life? I'm meeting with some people to disciple them during the week, and we went over Romans chapter 1 and 2. And you know, Paul does this wonderful thing. He talks about how, you know, the whole world is falling apart, and we're just growing into the selfishness of sin, and we're just, you know, just curving inwards to ourselves, away from God and each other. And it's just, the whole world is going to be subject to judgment because of this rebellion. And then chapter 2 just hits it around and he says, so you therefore, you who pass judgment on others, if you judge others, then you bring that judgment on yourself. Or have you forgotten the riches of God's kindness that leads you to repentance? That today you have come here not out of your own good or out of your own virtue, but out of his kindness, out of God's kindness, he has drawn you here to hear his word with the hope that you would turn to him again. You know, the Pharisees used their own law for their own benefit. But in the end, everyone knew when they saw that image of God writing the law, no one could stand, and so everyone left. But this is the real powerful moment for me, is that only one person remained. And I think about this one person who remained, Jesus. And what really floored me about this story is that there was actually someone in the crowd who could pick up a stone and with good reason strike that woman dead, and God above would say, this is righteous. And who was this person? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth in all righteousness, without sin. He was God himself. He had every right to pick up that stone and look at that woman and say, woman, for your sins, face this judgment. But the power of the gospel is that Jesus does that Jesus thing again, where he does something that I didn't think he would do. He asks, so who's left? And the woman, you can imagine, she's trembling. She knows she's before a righteous man, a man who is actually worthy to judge us, worthy to strike us down. And he looks at her. He says, woman, who's left? And the woman's probably thinking, Jesus, you're left. And you can do it. These people who left, they know they can't do it, but I know that you could pick up that stone. But hear the power of the gospel. Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Thanks be to God that God has had the stone in his hand and he says no. He's looked at our world and he's seeing that there are in so many ways our hearts are rebellious, that we can't love each other, we don't love God. In our selfishness, we've destroyed our lives. Even as I speak to you, you can even know in your hearts. You can begin to think about the parts of your life where you're like, I know this isn't right. You don't even know what the Bible verse is, but you know in your heart that you don't have peace with God and you don't have peace with each other. And something inside of you is like, there's something not right with this world we live in. I read the news and all of creation, even nature itself is just falling apart. Because it is apart from our living God. And our world is like this, as we were talking about in the conference, this war-torn creation. And here God stands before it, thinking the quick solution is to wipe it all out and just start again. And God, the only one who's able to throw that heavy stone of judgment, he comes to all of us today and he says, I forgive you. And the way that I forgive is this. I cannot simply just let you off the hook. If I just let you off the hook, then I am no longer a just and righteous God. There must be a way to demonstrate something must receive this righteousness that I have, because this righteousness is my love. You see, if I didn't care about what's right and wrong, then I wouldn't be a very loving parent to you, would I? But something has to pay the cost, doesn't it? And rather than you, who is fully deserving of this stone, I will turn to my one and only Son, whom I love, whom I have known before creation began, who I am so close to that we are actually one. I will turn to him instead, and I will strike him. And so Jesus comes over the line, if you will. And he receives that divine throne, the divine stone of God for himself. Are you not humbled by that? Are you not moved by that? Does not your heart want to say, once again, I look upon the cross where you died. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Do you not, as we said in the call to worship today, Psalm 32, do you not echo with him and say, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Hear the excitement of the psalmist. Blessed is the one who discovers that the Lord does not count this sin against him. Today, all of us are sinners. And definitely the pastors, definitely myself. And how, especially this year, I have prayed in my moments alone. Praise be to God who does not count as my sins against him. How thankful I am for this amazing grace. How God turned to me and said, Sam, who is left to condemn you? And I say, no one. How powerful is this grace? And so people come to me and they say, you know, Sam, make sure you don't preach grace too much because you'll make it cheap. Because what happens is people will kind of come to church and they'll hear about God's forgiveness and they'll think it's a license for them to live how they want to. And, you know, in some circles they call this cheap grace. And, you know what I say to these people? I say, you know what? After what I just shared about how God has forgiven me, how could I dare to treat grace cheaply? You know, if you think that forgiveness is this license to just do what you want, in light of what I just described, then I will be bold enough to say that you do not know what love is, and you need to get back to square one. There is no such thing as cheap grace. There is only the amazing grace of God. And you've either got it or you don't. Because if you know this grace, how would you dare to live constantly living in ignorance of it, just taking it for granted? How could you look at your brothers and sisters and harbor all this pain and this anger towards them and have all this bitterness and have all this hatred tear us apart when I just described to you that God himself looked at you and said, I could do this, but I forgive you. As a pastor, I'm not going to entertain that. I'm not going to entertain these long things about pleading with you. Don't take it for granted. I mean, has not moved your hearts? Have you not sung the psalm with the psalmist? Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And when God turns to us and says, who is left to condemn you? And I'm saying, no one but you, God. And God says to me, then neither do I condemn you. God says to us, then the only thing that remains is this. Leave your life of sin. You know, for young people, I know you're thinking sometimes like, oh, just let me graduate and then I'll leave my life of sin. Give me a couple more days. When you're older, let me settle down with my family first. You know, once I retire and I see all my children grown up and healthy, then I shall turn to the living God. There is no better time to repent than right now. And what is repentance but really to just say, just to be honest and say, God, you know who I am. It's time I turn back to you. Great mercy has come to us as a church, as Christians. No one here is worthy to throw a stone. No one. But all of us can just come and say, thank you, God. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, is that he has come to you and forgiven you. And so I want to challenge you. Maybe you haven't heard the gospel. But today, if you hear in your heart, you know, something's not right with me, God. Something's not right with the way I love each other, my brothers and sisters, my neighbors. Something's not right about the way I love you. It doesn't require this emotional, like, we dim the lights and people come forward like bawling in tears. I mean, sometimes it does. But in your heart, there's a decision to say, God, I recognize what you have done. I want that peace of God. Forgive me, Lord, as you look upon my life. And now, Lord, I leave my old life and I will live for you. Thanks be to God that he has given us a way to do this through Jesus Christ. And this is for you too, today, every day, for me. Amen. Let's pray. And as we respond, you know, I just want to encourage you to respond in the best way you know through. If it means just being quiet in prayer, that's fine. If you want to join the song that the worship team is singing, that's fine. But the most important thing, no matter what you do, is that you come before the living God. Let us ask God to renew our understanding of grace today. Let us be amazed again by his amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus.